So he asked her, you know, would she mind giving me a drink? She said, sure, be happy to. And, oh, by the way, would your camels need drink also? I'd be happy to give them to drink as well. And so he bows down and prays, you know, and Lord, it looks like you have already answered my prayer and the prayer of my master Abraham. And of course the name Abraham would have rung a bell in this young lady's mind, because she was related to Abraham. She would call him uncle. So, you know, he gives her all kinds of gifts, and she runs home to tell her dad and brother about it, her brother Laban. And, you know, Laban quickly goes out there, no doubt thinking, what can I get out of this? Because that was the kind of person he was. And so Eliezer of Damascus and the others with him get invited over to the house. And they all sit down for dinner. But Eliezer says, before we have dinner, I better tell you why I am here. I got to do my master's job first. You know, work before pleasure. Work before we have our dinner. And no doubt they were also very curious as to what was happening and why he was there. So they say, okay, go ahead and tell. And so he recounted the whole story, and well, the end of the story was that Rebecca said, yes, I'll go with him. And no, I don't want to wait 10 days or, you know, whatever time it would take mom to get ready. And so I'll just go with him. And so they start out on their return journey. So the traveling party then mounted their camels and started out to meet Isaac. And that we see in verse 61. Rebekah meets Isaac and becomes his bride, the last part of the chapter. And Rebekah arose and her damsels. Remember, it was not just Rebekah by herself. There were other people there as well. So we know that, you know, her nurse was there also. Verse 59, they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse. But then in addition to her nurse, there were other damsels there as well. Now, how many altogether, we don't know. But obviously, damsels is in the plural, so it means at least two. So it would be Rebekah, her nurse, and at least two damsels. So there were at least four of them that start their journey. And they rode upon the camels. At least they didn't have to walk. And I've never traveled on a camel's back. I've traveled on donkey and I've traveled on horse, but never on camel. But from what I understand, those that have traveled this, it's not always the most comfortable way of traveling. Till I suppose you get used to it. You know, like most of these things, once you get used to them, it's not so bad. But anyway, Rebekah, she arrived and the others won, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Note again that nothing is said about the journey. You know, so nothing was said about the journey going over there. Nothing is said about the journey going back. It really doesn't matter. But you can imagine that on the way back, certainly, that the servant would have told Rebekah something about Isaac and something about the situation there. You know, we're not told in the Bible that this would kind of seem a logical type of consideration there. Now, at the same time, it seems, and I say it seems because some of these things are not clearly stated, but you can kind of deduce from the way things are worded. But it seems that Isaac, at this point, is already starting to prepare his own tent and his own, you know, home, as it were, for married life. So he made up his preparations, and we see that in verse 62, because we read there, Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. So, you know, you have Abraham living, and then Isaac is living farther south. So again, we don't have there an overlapping and problem that you would have in looking after the flocks and not enough space for all these things. But he is developing his own place. He dwells in the south country. And it's an interesting place that he go to because it is the way of the well, Laha'iro'i. Now that is mentioned in several places in the Bible. One of them is chapter 25, verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well, Laha'iro'i. So he dwelt there. So that's what we say. He went there. He was apparently now preparing the place to live. But this place is also mentioned in chapter 16 and verse 14. And that, you know, is an interesting passage because that is a section dealing with Hagar. All right? And, you know, you remember what happened? Abraham said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be number for multitude. And the angel said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard thy affliction. And she called the name of the Lord, and spake unto her, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So this was actually the place then where Hagar also was, and it is known then also as Hagar's well. So it is in that area now, in the Negev. Remember, Negev means south. In the Negev area where Isaac made preparations for living. So now, you see then, Rebecca and the party, they're traveling back now. The scene changes back to Isaac. He came from the well, the way of the well, and as he went out, verse 63, to meditate in the field at the eventide. Now this was, again, something that it seems he did on a regular basis. So it looked like at this point he is returning from where he will eventually live to his father. So he went into the field to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So as he was returning to his father's place from his prospective home, you know, he is meditating. This would certainly include prayer. And it does indicate to us that he was a deeply spiritual man. All right, so that is one thing that we can say. You know, if you have, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, Isaac is the one in a sense that we know the least about, because he is not mentioned as much as Abraham, he's not mentioned as much as Jacob. But Isaac seems to have been a deeply spiritual, deeply godly man, you know, who spent time with God in prayer. So prayer and meditation were habitual on his part. So he do that. And we can also assume, and again, the Bible doesn't say this, but we can assume that one of the thoughts of his meditation was the matter of who is going to bring Eliezer back, you know, what will my future wife be like? Because remember, he had met her, you know, so this was something new to her. So as he's praying, and, you know, he praying, meditating, looking to the Lord for his guidance, for his direction. Now, one reason why, no doubt, he would have gone back to his father's tent, because Eliezer of Damascus was sent out by Abraham, and he would return to Abraham with the report. So he would not go to Isaac's tent. He would go to Abraham's tent. So Isaac would know that. So Isaac would be regularly going back to his dad. Any news yet? Any news yet? Of course, he also would know about how long the journey would take, how long it would take them to get back. So he would have an approximate idea as to when he could expect to hear something from Eliezer of Damascus, you know, whether he was successful or not successful on his journey. So here then, he went out, and as he lifted up his eyes, he saw that the camels were coming. All right? Now, instinctively, he must have known that his bride was there. He must have recognized, you know, he would have known the people. He would have known Eliezer of Damascus. He would have known the other servants that were there. So if he sees off in the distance this group of camels, whether he could recognize the camels as being his father's, that I don't know. But he would certainly have recognized Eliezer of Damascus. He would have recognized the other servants. And he would also have realized, hey, there's more people coming back than went away. So some of these things would have been immediately very clear to him. So he must have realized, well, there's more people coming back that went out. I recognize Eliezer. I know this is the group that has left and my father sent them out. There's more people coming back. So, you know, there must be a bride for me there. Now, while that is going on, the scene now again changes to the caravan and to Rebecca, because Rebecca lifted up her eyes and when she saw Isaac, she lighted up the camel, for she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. So about the same time that Isaac saw Rebecca, you know, or at least the group of people there, which included Rebecca, Rebecca would have seen Isaac out in the field. And she probably also instinctively felt, you know, that must be the one that I am going to marry. She realized it was not an old man like Abraham would have been at this particular point. But she does ask the servant, you know, to confirm, you know, who is this? And he confirms that it is Isaac. The expression used here, that as a result then, she lighted off the camel. The Hebrew verb here is different. It's the Hebrew verb nafal, which means to fall. So literally she fell off the camel. All right. I don't think she was so shocked that she fell off it, you know, but rather than just carefully climbing down, you know, it says she fell off the camel. All right. And notice also that Rebecca then quickly took a veil and covered herself. She did not want her future husband to see her face at this point. But the veil also, by the way, covered much more than just the face, because the word that is used here indicates a piece of material that would cover both the face and the body. Well, the servant then tells Isaac all the things that he had done. So Isaac listened as the servant made the appropriate introductions and recounted how the Lord had led him so clearly to Rebecca and how Rebecca had consented to come. There's no need to go through all that because you remember that story. And so he would have been, you know, brought up to date on what is happening. So, and then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So Isaac first took Rebecca into Sarah's tent, and then when she got settled there, then they arranged, he married her, and took her then into his own tent. All right? But first, in his mother's tent, not in his tent. First in the mother's tent. Of course, that tent had been empty at this point for at least 3 years. for Sarah died about 3 years before this, and so the tent had been empty, but the tent was still there. So Rebecca goes into that tent, and you know, we're not told all the details, but Abraham no doubt met her as well. You know, you can rest assured that Abraham met her, and that Abraham made all the arrangements for the wedding, and whatever was involved in there, it was all done. And so he married her then, and took her, and as they said already, to his own tent, because Isaac dwelt by the well, Lahai Roi, so he dwelt there by that tent. He quickly also learned to love her, and she learned to love him. So that works in both ways. Morris said this: when God leads in marriage, true love, both physical and spiritual, is assured. All right, that's the quote there from Morris in his commentary. So Isaac, of course, has loved his mother dearly. He had missed her, but now with Rebecca having his own wife, he was comforted after his mother's death. So we see that the wedding has now taken place. So God did lead them, and they did find a wife for Isaac, and the wife was willing to come back, and now they are married. So that brings us then to chapter 25. But it's well to consider these words, by the way, by Morris. When God leads in a marriage, true love, both physical and spiritual, is assured. Well, as we come to chapter 25, Abraham is now 140 years old. Remember that. We know that because Isaac was 40 when he was married, and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born. So that means Abraham is now 140 years old, and he and Rebecca moved south to Lahai Roi, and Abraham was left alone. Now, once Abraham was left alone, of course, there were many servants there. But as far as family, his wife was dead, his son has left, and so no doubt he soon became lonely, and then he decided to remarry. So that's what we see as we come to chapter 25. Abraham remarries. We see here, of course, in the notes, Abraham's last years and death in the first 10 verses there. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. All right. Now, we know absolutely nothing about this Keturah, all right? Nothing is known about her home. Nothing is known about her background. But one thing we can say, and that is, in view of Abraham's concern that Isaac not marry a Canaanite girl, you know, in other words, an unbelieving woman, we can rest assured that she was not an unbelieving local girl or local woman. That would be very clear. So we know that she was a believer. All right, so that we can conclude here. But otherwise, you know, she's mentioned here, and that's about it. Later on, by the way, she is called a concubine. But so is Hagar called concubine later on. We'll come to that. But here, Abraham took a wife. So not a concubine, but a wife, all right? And, you know, they had six sons. Now here's Abraham, an old man. He dies ultimately 175. But we can, you know, pretty well think that most of these children were born, you know, probably in the first 10 years of their marriage. But they had six sons. And Arnold Furstenbaum comments here this. He says, this shows that the vitality that was restored to Abraham at the age of 99 was permanent and not temporary, and that he was able to produce, through this restored virility, six more children. That's an interesting comment there. So, and Morris, by the way, agrees with this observation as well. So here's Abraham. You know, he's 99. He still doesn't, well, I shouldn't say doesn't have any children, because he did have Ishmael before this when he was 86. But, God restored his youth and his vigor, in a sense, so that he is able to father Isaac, but then also 6 more children. All right? Now, as far as these 6 boys are concerned, and she bare Zimram, and Yokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. All right, in verse 2, we see these names there. But of the 6 children, we know very little, if anything, about the history of 5 of these 6. There's only one of them that we know a little bit more about, and that is Midian. All right? Because the Midianites are mentioned after this a number of times in the Bible. On various occasions, the Midianites were allied with the Ishmaelites, with the Moabites, with the Amalekites, and they were generally opposed to the Israelites. But the Midianites linked up with them. So at certain parts of the history, certainly, the Midianites were against the Israelites. But there's another thing about the Midianites as well that we should note, and it's easy to forget sometimes these connections. I said, oh yeah, that's right, when I was preparing for this, because I've forgotten that too. And that is regarding Moses. All right? Now, we all know Moses was born in Egypt, and he was put there in the River Nile, and the Pharaoh's daughter found a little basket, and she took the baby. And we know that Moses was 40 years in Pharaoh's environment there and in the palace. But then, the last 40 years of his life, he led the people of Israel, basically, in their wilderness wanderings. But there was a middle period of 40 years when he was in the region of the Midianites. All right? So he was there. If you look at Exodus chapter 2, all right? Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, you know, that Moses had killed one of the Egyptians, he sought to slay Moses, to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherd came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it yet left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. All right? So that is involved there. And she bare him a son and called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried. And that cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Well, the account goes on from there with the account of the burning bush. But, you know, you see there, verse 15, he dwelt in the land of Midian. Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. So we see all that connection there. So Midian is the only one, then, of the children of Abraham Keturah that are really mentioned again. So, so that is the reference there. We do have some other names mentioned here. You know, you see that Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Shurim, you know, so we have the various children and all mentioned there, but we really don't know much about them. While we do not know much about them, the archaeological inscriptions, you know, that have been found, they seem to confirm that Keturah's children went into the East country. All right? And that is mentioned actually in verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the East country. So what happens now? The time of Abraham's death is drawing near. And he knows it. 175 when he dies. All right? So, at this point then, he gives the bulk of his belongings to Isaac. Now it says in verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now it could not have been quite all without exception, because he gives gifts to the others. All right? But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts. All right? Now, first of all, regarding these concubines, the word concubine is used here, and the reason why that word is used is to distinguish Keturah and Hagar, because these are the two that we should consider here, to make sure that we don't confuse them with the real genuine wife, which is Sarah. All right? So Sarah is the proper wife. All right? So we do have the other ladies, you know, Keturah, he married her after Sarah died, so properly wife, but still here called concubine to indicate not Sarah, because the promise was to Abraham and Sarah, that's the son of promise, the son of covenant. All right, so the covenant comes in there as well. So he gave gifts to them, it says, and the gifts would no doubt have been quite substantial. Probably a number of flocks and herds that each one of them actually were quite well provided for. Because we know that Abraham was very wealthy, so he was able to give these six plus Ishmael to give them a generous portion of what he had. So the herds there and the flocks and the sheep and the cattle and all that he had. So, and then as I mentioned already, he sent them away from Isaac his son towards the East country. And again, if you look at these people, alright, that he sent away there, the children of Abraham and Keturah, but roughly we're talking now about 4,000 years. Because Abraham roughly 2,000, I know he was 175 when he died. So you might say at this point it's no longer 2000 BC, like 1900 BC or maybe even 1850 BC, but for convenience we'll still use the year 2000. You know, we're talking now about, therefore, roughly about 4000 years of history. About 4000 years, there have been migrations, people moving here, people moving there, there have been intermarriage with each other. And also the descendants of Ishmael and Lot and Esau. So that mixture there becomes then the modern day Arabic people. Alright, so that's what we see. So Ishmael's descendants were the Arabs. But then you see the others, the Midianites and, you know, the Moabites, they all intermarried and you see them in there as well. So this brings us then to the actual death of Moses, verses 7 through 10, and not only his death, but also his burial. He died at the age of 175 in verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. Well, we certainly have to say 175 is a good old age. And I think even at this time, that is considered a good old age. All right? And now Isaac actually lived to 180. So he actually lived a few years longer than his father. But, you know, that was still a long time, because the Bible talks about 70 and 10, and by reason of strength, 80 years. But here he was older, 175, and he was gathered, we're told, unto his people in verse 8. Abraham gave up the ghost, died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. That's an interesting phrase. He was gathered to his people. Now, it cannot refer to his death and burial, that he was gathered to his people. Because if he was gathered to his people in his burial, who was buried there? The only one that was buried there was Sarah. So it cannot be his people, because his people would be his ancestors. So the only way that this can be understood then, you know, that this refers to life after death. And this is a term that we see used a number of times in the Bible, being gathered unto their people. Later on we see the same thing being used when Ishmael dies. It's a term that we see several times in Scripture, to be gathered unto his people. So referring to life after death, being with those who before him had died in faith. Alright? So, and interestingly, by the way, if you look at it, some say roughly 1900 years later, 2000 if you like, you know, at the time of Christ, remember the account that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich Lazarus died, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Remember that? Abraham's bosom. Interesting, isn't it? So Abraham comes back there, and he was gathered unto his people. And so Lazarus gathered unto his people, you know, being carried into Abraham's bosom. Alright? So, we see that there. So beautiful picture there. And Abraham was buried, where Sarah was also buried, in the cave of Machpelah. Alright? The field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth, there was Abraham buried and Sarah his wife. Alright? And we're told in verse 9, if they buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre. And that is the place where Sarah was buried. Now notice who took care of the funeral. Very interesting. Because in verse 9, his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave. So both Isaac and Ishmael took part in the funeral there. Alright? Not only Isaac, but Ishmael came back. So their earlier estrangement, you know, because they had been estranged, you know, now they come back. Possibly because of their father's death. Again, we don't know because the Bible doesn't say. But we do see that both boys, the brother, half-brothers, you know, take care of their funeral, take care of their father's funeral. And so Isaac is now the only surviving link in the messianic line. Abraham, Isaac. Alright? God had originally made the covenant with Abraham. Now Abraham is dead. He's been buried. The only one left now is Isaac. And so the scene now changes and we go on with Isaac, because we will soon, we won't look at that today, but we'll come to the birth of Esau and Jacob. But before we do that, note verses 11 through 18, Isaac and Ishmael after Abraham's death. Alright, so we see Isaac there, and we see the Lord working there. It came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt by the well Lahai Roi. So he was Abraham's heir. And just as God had blessed Abraham, so now he began to prosper Isaac. All right. So God blessed his son Isaac. So Isaac, now leave him a moment, because these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. And I don't plan to read all those names there. But God had also blessed Ishmael. Now God had said that. God would also bless Ishmael. All right? And in the beginning, in verse 12 then, you have the generations of Ishmael, verses 12 through 16, you know, and there is altogether 12 of them, and we're told in verse 16, 12 princes according to their nations. So this is the way God had blessed. There were 12 princes there. So now, you may wonder, you know, here you have all of a sudden this list of Ishmael's descendants. Where did that list come from? Well, Isaac and Ishmael met at the funeral. So no doubt they would have talked, and Ishmael probably shared, you know, God has blessed me, and God has given me these children. So his own sons then, you know, Ishmael's sons, they had become powerful enough to have settled towns of their own, to be called princes as God had promised them, because in verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, we're told, or settlements. So you see that. And 12 princes according to their nations. So you see that God also blessed Ishmael and his descendants. So things are going well for both of them. And then even Ishmael's death is recorded. He didn't live quite as long as Isaac or as Abraham, but he did live to be 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost. In other words, he breathed his last, he died, and then, notice the last part of verse 17, and was gathered unto his people. So, that was the exact same words that were used with Abraham. He was gathered unto his people. So that indicates to us then that although he did not share in the Abrahamic covenant, because the covenant was made with Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, but even though he was not part of the covenant there that God made, yet God blessed him, and Ishmael was a believer in the God of Abraham, and he shared in the blessings, the spiritual blessings of all who die in the true faith. So that's an interesting thought there about Ishmael, that he was gathered unto his people, indicating that Ishmael too was a true believer. Well, and they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. The closing comment there about Ishmael. So that brings us to the birth of Esau and Jacob, beginning in verse 19. But I think we will wait with that till next week. Yes, next week. All right, so let's close in prayer then. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for being with us at this time, for thy continued guidance and direction. We thank you, Lord, for the way thou didst bless Abraham and Isaac, and even as we think of thy blessings upon Ishmael, that he had faith in the true God. And we pray, Lord, that his descendants may also come and have faith in that same God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and our God. Lord, help us to believe in him. And may Ishmael's descendants also believe in him. And Father, bless now our worship service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.